singing those words just have about the Holy Spirit, just in a very, my mind works very bizarrely sometimes. Are any of you watching Race Across the World? On BBC, someone watching that. I love that program. Watching it with the kids, they find it fascinating. And part of me would really, really, really like to do it. And then Jane says, "You're kidding yourself. There's no way you could do that." She says, "You don't even like going for a walk in the park without knowing how you're going to get back to the car, let alone going to the other side of the world." But sometimes what make some moments when we think about welcoming the presence of the Holy Spirit onto our lives, it can feel a bit like that, can't we? Because we don't know what that's going to mean. We don't know really what that means. We have less idea of what that looks like. When we invite God in the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit to be very real and present in our lives, we surrender a control of ourselves, don't we? We surrender ourselves to the will of God in a very profound, clear way. And that can be unsettling. Because I think for all of us, we desire that sense of being in control a little bit too much. And maybe there's a need to let go and to allow God to fully minister to us and to be present in our lives. We're going to think a bit about that this morning, but there's a few themes today. I've said before, growing up, my dad had a bunch of phrases. He was a very typical, still is a very typical northerner. And he has loads of phrases, some of which he told me everyone should know. I think they're just his. But one of his phrases was, "You don't know what you don't know." And it's true, isn't it? You don't know what you don't know. The week before last at Coffee Morning, we had Coffee Morning on VE Day, and some folks brought in bits of memorabilia from the war. There was old newspapers and even a German soldier's belt, which was quite fascinating. And there was what looked like, I don't know how to describe it, as being like a large penny. And it was the size of like a small side plate. And there was a lady there looking at this as well. And I said to her, "What is it?" I had no idea what it was. I thought that she might be of a generation that might know, and she was. And she said it was a coin that was given to the families of the soldiers that died in the war. And so there was a name written. I don't remember the name. There was a name written on this coin. She said the family of this soldier would have received this coin in recognition of their bravery and their honour for having fallen in the war. And every family of a fallen relative would receive one. I didn't know this. I had no idea. She was very glad that she told me something I didn't know. But you don't know what you don't know, do you? You don't know what you don't know. And sometimes when we think about church, there's lots of things that we don't know until we know. There's lots of things sometimes if we've been in church for a long time, been a Christian for a long time, there's lots of things we take for granted that maybe people who are newer to church don't know because they've never been told it, they've never heard it. So we don't know what we don't know. And Acts chapter 19 starts with a bunch of people who don't know something because they just don't know it. They're not willfully ignoring it, they just don't know. And so Acts 19, verses 1 to 7 is where we start. It's up on the screen as well. And it says, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they answered, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And so Paul asked, 'Well, what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. And Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all.'" Paul went to Ephesus. He's still on his missionary journeys. And when he gets there, he finds believers. He finds those, and we read that they were disciples. They were followers of Jesus. But he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they not only tell him that they haven't, but they have no idea what he's talking about. So, first thing first, if you hear things in church that you don't understand or have not heard before, there is no shame in not knowing something. Some of you have only been in church for a short time, a little while, and maybe there's a whole ton of stuff and you're thinking, they all know what they're talking about, but I haven't got a Scooby. Well, there's no shame in going, "I don't know what you are talking about." That doesn't make your faith less than someone else's. It doesn't devalue your contribution to the church. It just means that at this point in your faith, at this point in your relationship with the Lord Jesus, there are things that you don't know. And that's okay. That's okay. Second thing, he placed hands on them and prayed so as they might receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are a few things to talk about here. First, the laying on of hands. As I've said before in looking at Acts, the Bible doesn't give us the instruction to do this, okay? Nowhere in Scripture does it tell ordinary believers or elders or leaders or pastors or anyone that you must lay on hands to pray for people so as that they receive the Holy Spirit. We don't get that instruction, but it is what they did. And they did it again and again and again and again. They did it over and over and over and over. And it tends to be that the same thing happened every time that they did it. That the Holy Spirit was both imparted and great gifts were manifest. The Spirit of God moved. The Spirit of God moved when believers laid hands on one another and prayed for them that they might know and experience the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so for us, whilst not instructed to lay on hands, we clearly have more reason to do it than to not do it. Because as much as we're not told that we must do it, we're never told that we shouldn't. And when they did it, the Spirit moved. I think, as I said before, I think there is something significant about the vulnerability of saying that you need something. They say of men driving cars that they will never ask for directions. It's true, isn't it? It's true. Why? Because the bloke doesn't want to admit that he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't want to ask somebody else, let alone another man, that he needs their help. There is something vulnerable about us as believers saying that I don't know something or I don't have something or I need more of something and I believe that with your help I may experience it. That's vulnerable. There's humility in that. Telling another believer, perhaps in front of other believers, that you need prayer so as to have more of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the same as when a bunch of Christians might get together and somebody says, shall we pray? Has anyone got anything to pray for? It's normally silence descends until somebody says, you can pray for my auntie. She's got a bad hip at the moment. Because it's always abstract. Everyone that's got something to pray about is normally always for somebody else. And that's not wrong. That's not wrong. There's something good and right and healthy about that. But we don't want to admit that we might have something that you can pray about. So I have something that I need. Can you pray for me in that? And so there is something real and powerful about being vulnerable before one another. The second thing that we need to see here is that the gifts of the Spirit are real and they are powerful. It's a bit like kind of race across the world. They have no idea how they're going to get to that next checkpoint. But they're just setting off anyway. There's uncertainty, but it's going to happen. There's uncertainty about saying, Lord, with the Spirit of God, will you fill me? Will you empower me? Will you reveal things in my life? Will you give me? It's uncertain. We have to surrender control. But we feel that. We experience that. And they are for more than the apostles. Sometimes there are Christians, and they very sincerely believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for the apostles, for those that had a kind of physical eyewitness of Jesus. Well, these 12 men in Ephesus all experienced this powerful move of the Spirit, but they hadn't seen Jesus. And so that thinking, it may be reached sincerely, but it doesn't stack up. It doesn't hold water when you measure it against Scripture. Then we can know about the spirits of God. We can know about the gifts of Spirit, but wanting them, do we want them? Do we want that in our lives? If Jesus said, which he did, that he will ask his Father to send a helper, which is the Holy Spirit, then we should want that, shouldn't we? We should desire that. We should desire him and what he has to give to us. So the gifts are real and they are powerful and they are for us. And we are to want them. We are to be able to experience them and to live in the good of them. The third point, and this is a kind of what does this not mean? We've talked before in Acts about some of the job of a kind of leader in a church is against false teaching, to stop things of error coming in. This is kind of a point like that, really. There are some that might teach that in order to evidence salvation, it is necessary to speak in tongues. So what they're saying is, you can't say, their argument is, you can't say you're a Christian unless you can speak in tongues, okay? It doesn't hold water. They believe it's a sign of repentance and a sign of the necessary presence of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't hold up. For when Paul arrives here, they were already disciples. They were already believers in the Lord Jesus. They were already followers of Jesus, even though they had never met him and even though they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So they were already repentant. They were already disciples of the Lord Jesus, but they had never spoken in tongues. They'd never even heard of the Holy Spirit. So to then say that in order to be a Christian, it's necessary that you might speak in tongues, it doesn't hold water, it isn't true. So if somebody says to you, you should be able to speak in tongues, you ought to be able to speak in tongues to say that you're a Christian, don't worry if you haven't, because it isn't true. It isn't true. God gives gifts according to as he sees fit, and there are different gifts. And so different people will have different gifts. We get it nowhere, absolutely nowhere in Scripture that everybody has the same gift so as to prove that they are a believer. God may have given you a different gift. Verse 11 and 12, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. God does the miracles. God does the miracles, but he does it through Paul. I think that's amazing. I think it's really encouraging. I think it's exciting for us as to what might be. If we are willing to surrender our lives to God and ask him to fill us with the power and the person, the presence of the Holy Spirit, to desire those greater gifts for us that he has for us, I believe that God wants to and can do wonders and healings and miracles and great works of the Spirit through us. Now, that can feel a bit daunting, can't it? And that might be, well, I've never seen that, so how do I know what it looks like? Well, some of the reason why we don't see it is we don't expect it, and we don't expect it because we don't ask for it. But God has this for us, and Scripture never tells us that it stopped. God does the miracles. God does the miracles. Paul was not a wonder worker. Paul was not a healer. God does the wonders. God does the healing. But neither are we passive. We're not passive. It's like Colin and his wonderful testimony. They went. They went. He held his hand and he prayed for him. We're not passive. God wants to involve us in what he wants to do. And what is it that he wants to do? Save souls. And one part of evidently of how that is done is through the use of signs and wonders. We get to be involved in the miraculous. Such is the grace of God. That blows my mind. How good is he? I want in on that. I want us all to be in on that. There is evidently great power in the Holy Spirit, and it is meant for us for the purposes of bringing glory to God, partly by aiding the power of the gospel and partly by building up the church. If you are a Christian, then you have a gift of God, a gift from God in your life. And that gift is to be used to build up another in the faith. God has given you something so that you may use that in the body of the believers in the church, that may be a blessing and an encouragement and build somebody else up, that you might serve them. It's like our worship team, they serve us, that we are able to worship and be built up. Those that serve the tea and the coffee, they provide a means for which we are can feel welcome, can chat, can talk. They are a means of us being built up. The Sunday school teachers that are out there now and in creche and Bible class, they are serving those children so as to teach them and show them about the Lord Jesus, that they, as young as they are, may come to know him and be built up in their faith. They are using a gift that God has given them. So we use those gifts, and then we acknowledge that it's God that does the work, and we praise him and we honor him for that. I believe that we can see more of that. I believe that we should want to see more of that. It's one thing to say, well, I don't know about these gifts that you talk about. It's another to say that I don't want them. I think we should want it. We should want more of God. So how? How do we do that? Well, first, I think we need to be vulnerable before one another. We've got to be vulnerable before each other. We've got to lay hands on one another. We've got to pray for one another. We've got to seek the Holy Spirit for one another. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says that we are to eagerly desire the greater gifts. We're to eagerly desire them. Is that what you want to do? So what are you doing? Eagerly desire God to be at work in your life. Eagerly desire those kind of greater supernatural gifts that God has for us. Eagerly desire them. Some might go as far as to say that if you are not eagerly desiring them, you are disobeying God. I don't think any of us want to do that, do we? So we need to eagerly desire the gifts that he has for us. Joshua 3 verse 5, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Consecrate yourselves, for the Lord will do amazing things. What does consecrate mean? Well, it means to be ready, be holy. Have confessed your sins before God, that you are in a right relationship with God, because tomorrow God is going to do amazing things, but you might not see them. You might miss out on them because your relationship with God is not where it needs to be. So consecrate yourself. Confess your sins. Be in a good and right relationship with God so that tomorrow you may see the power and the work and the wonder of God. Expect the miraculous, not for your own glory, but for the glory of God. Verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Okay, this is all a bit supernatural, isn't it? And it's hard for us to kind of visualize. It's a bit hard to imagine and a little bit scary, if we're honest. And so what are we supposed to make of it? Well, three things to say. One, there is a spiritual realm. There is a spiritual realm. There is good and there is evil. The devil is every bit as real as God. But we need to know, and we can know, and we can rest in the knowledge that God is more powerful. That God is more powerful. God is in charge. God is good and he is great. He is more powerful, but not power hungry. He is devoted to grace and he is devoted to working for good in our lives. God uses his power for the good of his people, for his children, for you and I. So there is good and there is evil. God is real. And we've praised him and we exalt him, and the devil is real. And we need to be aware and knowing of his presence, but not afraid of him. Second thing, people tried to fake it. People tried to claim the power of the Spirit without knowing the one who sent him. They were not followers of Jesus. They were faking it. They didn't know Jesus. They weren't following him. They just wanted the power. They just wanted the power. God knows when we are faking it. God knows when we're faking. Colin told us, he asked his friend, do you sincerely and honestly believe what you have just done? God knows when we're faking. And we can't have what we have not been given. God gives salvation to us. God gives his grace. God gives the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives his gifts to be able in his power to see signs and wonders. We can't have what we have not been given. And so first we need to come repentant to God. That's the first thing. If you have not repented of your sins to God, that's what you've got to do first. You've got to come to God in repentance, confess your sins to him, tell God that you are sorry for the things that you have done. You've got to come repentant. then God will meet you and give you forgiveness. So you have to receive the forgiveness of your sins. There is no power of the Spirit for you without following Jesus. Because then you're like that, you're faking it. You're trying to have something which has not been given. Once you confess your sins to God and commit your life to him, to following him, God gives you out of his grace and out of his goodness. You can't have what you haven't been given. There is no power in the Spirit for you without repentance and salvation. Third, verse 16 is alarming. Let's make no bones about it. It is alarming. A possessed man beats up a crowd all on his own. It's quite alarming, isn't it? And he beats up those who were faking it. And this is alarming, and we've got to be able to say that. And the crowds were alarmed at what they saw. But rather than them conclude that God wasn't for them, they knew in that moment how much they needed him. They knew they needed him. His power was established in their minds, and they knew that they needed to surrender their lives. And though in that moment, they gave their lives to Jesus. We should not be afraid of things that are powerful, even if we don't like them. We should not be afraid of things that are powerful, even if we're not sure about it. For God used something to bring people to their knees and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Some miracles are uplifting, and others are just demonstrations of power. God just demonstrates his power. I love to watch a thunderstorm or to stand on a beach at night and watch the waves crash, to see the demonstration of power. Sometimes we've just got to acknowledge, wow, you are amazing and you are powerful. They can all be used to point people to Jesus. Verse 23 to 41, I'm not going to read it because of time, but verses 23 to 41 describe then a riot that happens in Ephesus. So God is moving. People are being saved. There are dramatic events happening, and it causes uncertainty, and there is a riot. It's stirred up by a man called Demetrius, who is a silversmith. And as a silversmith, he has made quite a living from crafting the idols that people used to worship. And so people would go to Demetrius and say, can you make me an idol of whatever it was? And he would make that. They would pay him the money. They would go and put that in their house, and they would bow down and worship it. So what does Demetrius not want? Demetrius doesn't want people to reject the idols because he's then got no living. The people are now rejecting those idols because they're now not bowing down to things made of silver. They're bowing down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're bowing at the feet of Jesus. And so Demetrius speaks out. It's not particularly that he disagrees with what Paul is saying, but he doesn't like the effect that it is having on the people. For the people don't want his services anymore. And so he effectively starts a riot. He gets the people who are similarly losing out financially and gets them to rally against Paul. It's like he goes to all of his mates and goes, if we don't shut this guy up, we're going out of business. Because people don't want the idols anymore. They only want to listen to him and they want to praise the God that he speaks of. There's some bit of history and detail in that, isn't there, to understand what the Bible's trying to show us there. A bit of context of the story. But what it's ultimately showing us is that people have objected to Jesus for centuries. And they'll do it for any and a variety of reasons. People have objected against the church. People have objected to the kingdom of God. And they do it now, and they've done it for always. The church was growing, and so people found ways to object. The church is growing, and people are going to find ways to object. The church is, as we have seen, is growing, and we see that already. And now the opposition is increasing. And the reasons for that opposition are almost irrelevant. It essentially amounts to the same. It just brings trouble. It just brings trouble. In Ephesus, there was a riot. I hope we don't have a riot in Withall. But if it means that people are bowing the knee and getting saved, well, bring on the riot. Paul sees that his time is up, and he leaves. So what does this mean for us? Well, if you are new to the church in the last 6 months or year or so, it is lovely to have you with us. It was great a few weeks ago to welcome in 5 new members, and I know there are others still that are making this church their home. Getting to know people and getting to know new people can take time. And so put yourself out there. try and get to know some people. Join a home group if you can. Get involved in a ministry. You'll get to serve alongside other people. You'll quickly get to know other people and to feel more at home. If you have been here a long time, make the effort to just go and say hello. And not just say hello, but to get to know the person that has arrived new on one of the uncomfortable benches. The church in the UK has plateaued for a very long time, but has seen in recent times a small growth. It's being kind of dubbed as a quiet revival. I was at an event on Friday, they're talking about the quiet revival. Let's make it a noisy revival. But the church has plateaued for a long time, but in recent times is showing growth. There are more and more people buying Bibles. There are more and more people going to church. There are more and more people giving their lives to Christ. There are more and more baptisms in the church. People coming to faith, people coming back to faith, as well as others feeling the call of God to worship here. So don't be surprised if opposition comes. Don't be surprised if trial comes. Don't be surprised if disagreement comes. How do you combat those things? Well, you lean closer into God. You lean closer into one another. You think well of one another. You make the time to get to know one another. That when disagreement and trial comes, that you know ultimately that you are still with each other. That you love one another. You can stand alongside one another. We need to remember ultimately that the Lord will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail. We need to remember our unity in Christ. We need to be gracious with one another. It's why we consciously invest in welcome and in relationships with each other, so that we can press on, not as individuals meeting in the same place, but press on as one family, as one body under Christ. We press on. Last point, you'll be pleased to know. When they turned to Christ in Ephesus, they knew that they had to leave behind all of the former things. That's why Demetrius rioted. People didn't want the idols anymore. They left behind the things that they used to hope in. They destroyed all of the old things that they used to depend on. They destroyed their magic. They destroyed their idols. They left their old life behind. Jesus calls us to more, doesn't he? He calls us to more. He calls us to leave our old life behind, to abandon ourselves completely in our pursuit of him and to do it together. I'm leaving behind all of that. I don't care about that anymore. I used to think about all of those things, morning, noon and night, but they mean nothing to me now. Such is the wonder of Jesus. He has taken hold of me. I am pursuing him in the opposite direction. Please, will you come with me? Help me, encourage me, and I'll seek to do the same for you. We follow Jesus, for our hope is in Jesus, not the things that we used to live for, not the things that we used to depend upon, not the things that we used to treasure so highly, but solely and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the news of this, the church grew. When people threw away their idols and threw away their magic and set fire to the things that they used to depend upon, just at that, the church grew. How good is God? Churches grow when Christians surrender themselves to the will of the Lord. I'm going to repeat that. Churches grow when Christians surrender themselves to the will of the Lord. When they leave behind their old lives and follow Jesus. We've got to hear that, haven't we? We've got to hear that. Have we individually, have we collectively surrendered the old things and surrendered ourselves completely to the will of the Lord? I believe that when we do that, the church grows. I believe that when we do that, the church grows, because when I open my Bible, that's what they did and that's what happened. The Bible doesn't give us a formula, but it shows us how churches grew. And how churches grew was when Christians surrendered themselves to the will of the Lord. And people put their trust and their hope in him. So, as we kind of wrap up our morning together, we're going to worship together. I'm going to invite the band up and we're going to worship together. But I think also what we need to do is to do what we've been reading and thinking about this morning, which is to make ourselves vulnerable before one another, that we may ask one another to pray for us. Well, you can pray for me, that I may have and know more of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Will we be bold enough? Will we be bold enough to lay hands on one another and say, Lord, I thank you for, insert name, whoever it is. I thank you for them. I thank you for what you've done in their life. I thank you for how you have gifted them. I thank you for how they have encouraged me. But Lord, I pray that they would have more of you. I pray that I have more of you. Lord, I believe that you've got things that you want to give them, gifts that you want to give them. I believe that you've got an impact on the kingdom of God that you want them to make. Please, will you help them? Please, will you put a spotlight in their life for them, that they know what they need to surrender and leave behind, that they know what they need to do to surrender their whole mind, body, and soul to the will of the Lord, that they may live in your abiding, beautiful presence. Are we able to be vulnerable with each other, to pray for one another, be bold enough to lay hands, ask the Holy Spirit to move powerfully in and on one another? We sang that song earlier. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. That's not to elevate the person of the Holy Spirit above the person of the Lord Jesus, but that's to recognize that the Lord Jesus sent the person of the Holy Spirit for such a purpose as this, that we may be filled with the power and the knowledge of God, that we may see the manifest work of God in our lives, in our church, in our community. I'm going to pray, and we're going to worship, but it may be that just as you sat, that you want to turn to the person next to you and go, can I just pray for you? Just pray for you. And don't worry about, just say yes. Because you don't know what you don't know. And I know you don't know where that's going to go, but that's okay. Because trust God. Just let somebody pray for you. It may be that you want to come out the front and I'd love to pray for you. You pray for me. Let's leave the old behind and surrender our lives completely, totally, 100% to the will of God, that we see his power manifest in our lives. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful book of Acts, for how you were at work amongst the lives of your people. Lord, I thank you for this passage here that we've looked at today, that there were those that they knew you, that they were disciples of you, but they didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know who he was. I thank you that Paul was there just for that time to lay hands on them, to pray for them, that they may receive. And they received great gifts, and they spoke in tongues, they prophesied. That led to more and more people being saved. And those that got saved laid down their idols. And in people laying down their idols, it meant that other people got saved. And the church continued to grow, and you were honored and glorified. Lord, I pray for the community of Hollywood and Withall. I pray for the bits of Bromsgrove and Monkspath and Redditch in which we abide. Lord, I pray that we would be carriers of hope and light. We would be carriers of the Holy Spirit into those places. And that we too would see the manifest work of God, such that people would bow the knee, leave their old behind, and give their lives to Christ. Father, I thank you that you are in the business of... There are people out in our communities, people that we know, who you still long to save, to be a part of the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that we would not be passive in that, but that we would lay our lives down and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to do in order to see that come about? And that we'll be vulnerable and humble before each other to seek the prayers and the support and that kind of that company along the walk, that we may encourage one another, spur one another on, defend each other, stand and proclaim the gospel together, worship together, cry together, and that we would see you powerfully and wonderfully at work, Lord. Amen.